We have to offer them something different, right? So we have to be distinct and different as we are Christians living out our holiness, living out our life as disciples of Christ. We have to offer something different.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's the first Sunday of the month, and Pastor Jeff is speaking. Let's join him as he continues the study of the epistles of Peter. And now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right, we're back into Peter. Let's do this. Are you guys ready? It was hard last time we got together. It was. And it's supposed to be. Because we're growing, right? You pay for a gym membership and you go to the gym and you don't sweat, you ain't growing. Right? So we're going to sweat spiritually some more today as we continue to grow. So good morning. Let's catch up real quick from where we started. So far, what we've learned as we've begun studying the epistles of Peter, you know, it's hilarious because this is sermon number 4 on the epistle of Peter, and we're barely still in chapter 1, right? There's so much in God's word for us. We have to be interacting with it. We have to be constantly reading it. We have to be involved in it. We have to be interacting with it. We have to be nurturing our bodies through it every single day, because when you begin to read it profoundly, when you begin to interact with it and let the Holy Spirit talk to you, you are going to find things in there that you didn't realize were there before. God's going to speak to you through a particular passage that you've read over and over again, and he's going to speak to you in a different way. It is the living word of God, and God will use it in different seasons of our lives for different lessons that he wants us to learn. And I remember saying a couple of weeks ago when I was up here telling you, you know, I'm not really sure. I can't tell if I'm preaching or I'm teaching, right? And I've been battling with that, right? Last time I was up here, my preaching professor, my homiletics and hermeneutics professor, was sitting right there, you know? And I was waiting for him to pull out his notepad and start, you know, correcting me, and afterwards handing me corrections to my sermon. But the reality is this, is preaching is teaching. And I am not up here to give you some feel-good sermon to tell you how wonderful your horrible life is and to make you feel good about yourself so you can go back about your horrible life and feel good because Pastor said it was okay, right? Some of you, a couple weeks back when I spoke and I talked about what holiness looks like and that I wasn't going to list do's and don'ts because I was going to put some things on that list that some of you were going to get mad at. Well, why do you think that's bad? And some of you were like, hey, how come you didn't put this, this, and this on the list? And the reality is the Word of God gives us the mirror for us to look at our lives in. And that's the Ten Commandments, right? You want to unpack the entire law of Moses, go for it. Knock yourself out. It's a wonderful experience. But in reality, the Ten Commandments is like a thermometer, right? A thermometer will tell you that you have a fever, but it's not the cure. It doesn't fix anything. The law cannot fix our unholiness, our unrighteousness, and our sin. The law is a thermometer that tells us we need to be healed, that we need to correct things, that things need to be done, and what needs to be done in our life is Jesus. That's what it comes down to, because he is the medicine. He is what takes care of us, right? Many times as you look through the Gospels, as you look at Jesus' ministry, he gets so frustrated with the Pharisees and the Sadducees because while they're using the law to judge others and as a ladder to climb to heaven through their works, Jesus is here telling them, no. No one comes to the Father but through me. Right? We're going to talk about the whole idea of the sacrificial process back then. We'll get to that. So let's just dive into it, okay? What we've learned so far. Peter, a disciple of Jesus, wrote this in 64 AD. This was a very difficult time for Christians. They were going through so much persecution. The Emperor Nero had burnt Rome. Blame the Christians. Many Christians were killed for their faith. If you were a Christ follower in the 60s, not 1960s, but in the 60s, then you were either hiding or on the run. The persecution was that bad. Now, we are lucky in our day and time that we are not at that level of persecution. But if we do not begin to example holiness, and as we begin to example holiness, the persecution will come. Peter reminds us that we're pilgrims. We're just travelers. This is not our home. We're just passing through. We are on our way to God in heaven. This is not our final destination. Do not get comfortable here. That's who he's writing to. He reminds us that heaven is our reward. For our faith, our reward is heaven. Jesus is coming again, and he will turn this world right side up because everything is upside down. We've also learned that the real consequence of our faith in Jesus is that we will be hated by the world. Jesus says, count the cost before you follow me. That is the real consequence of our faith. What we did, who we were, all of that stuff, it dies. And we're born again in Christ. And that process in our life will bring hatred of the world upon us. And they hate us because we live with hope while others live with hopelessness. We can never forget that God has called us to be bringers of hope to a lost, hopeless world. I presented to you plus one on January 1. And I'm going to ask you, and I pray that you're doing something towards that. But that's us bringing hope to a hopeless world. Never forget that God sees you not as you see yourself. God doesn't see you as the world sees you. God doesn't see you as the devil sees you. But God sees you according to what he's spoken in your life. God said, you have been made new. God has made you new in sense, God has made you holy. So now we must begin to live holy, and we're barely in chapter 1, verse 13. Praise God for his word that has so much in there for us. The last couple of verses we looked at, we're going to recap that real quick. Verses 13 and 14. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now listen, we read that, right? And this, I want to just reemphasize a little bit, this idea of not being conformed to this world, right? It's an issue for us Christians that we need to begin to live a life that is a life of non-conformity to this world. If you look and you act like the world, you can't reach the world. For better or for worse, and usually it's for worse, if you react like the world, then the world is reaching you. This is heavy stuff. And don't blame me. Here it is. Okay? If you react like the world, then the world is reaching you. Now remember, I'm not giving you a list of do's and don'ts. I'm not going to do that. This isn't about if you do this, you're a good Christian. If you don't do this, you're a bad Christian. And oh, well, that's a sin. Well, I don't listen to that. I don't watch that. You know what? You keep your list with the Holy Spirit and let him bring conviction into your heart. Let him prune your tree. That's you. But the reality is it's not about things that are listed as sins, but how do you react? What's coming out of you? Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, let's think about it like this. If you're going to reach the world, then they need to see something different in you. You can't run to what they run to. You can't react the way they react. You know, they need to see something different. Do you show them the fruits of the Spirit coming out of you? And now, the tough question. Which Spirit? I pray that you're taking steps with your plus one. But if I'm to be absolutely honest with you, and I have to be, if you don't have anything different to offer the world than what they're already offering you, how are you ever going to reach them? Think about it like this, right? We have to have something different to offer them. We can't react to good times, bad times, hard times, tragedy, hurt, pain, sickness, suffering, all those things that everybody faces in this world. We will all face those things. Persecution, in some form, we will face those things. How do you react? Let's think about ice cream, right? If I opened an ice cream shop and I only sold vanilla, How many people would come to my ice cream shop? I mean, how many of you like vanilla, right? All you vanilla lovers, right on, cool, right? But all you vanilla lovers like to put a little chocolate on there, maybe some sprinkles, you know, just change it up just a tiny bit, right? But if all you're offering is vanilla, at some point people are going to be like, well, that place over there has 31 flavors to choose from, right? We cannot be offering the simple solutions of the world and expect people's lives to be changed. We have to offer them something different, right? So we have to be distinct and different as we are Christians living out our holiness, living out our life as disciples of Christ. We have to offer something different. That's on us. That's on us to learn that, right? We can be different and distinct, but not weird, right? You don't have to be a weird Christian. You can be normal. You can be relatable, right? But you have to be distinct and you have to be different. People have to see that in you if you're going to plus one with anybody, right? Think about this. Kindness, gentleness, mercy, tenderheartedness, love, and forgiveness. Everybody's saying, those are the fruits of the Spirit. How about this? Those are acts of holiness. Because in that same moment, you could go to rage, anger, hate. But we need the Lord to work through us. Verse 15 says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's where we ended last time we were together. And I didn't do it because my preaching professor was right there. But I'm going to do some Greek right now, right? Hagios is the Greek for holy. And the definition and how it is used in the Word of God, that hagios is to be morally pure and set apart. And we learned this a few weeks ago. Our holiness is instant. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. You've come to Jesus. God sees you. You are holy. You are made holy. Yeah, you're not too excited because you know the next step, right? The next step is that our holiness is also ongoing. And we are challenged by the Word of God to continually be purifying our lives, to be living holy lives, to be growing. The capital C church, right? The church as a whole. We have become very sloppy in our holiness. And for a lot of people, when they look at the church, they don't see anything other than vanilla. And they need some Chunky Monkey. They need some Rainbow Sherbert. They need something other than vanilla, folks. And that's on us. We have to begin to live that out. We can't be sloppy with that, right? So that's where we've been, and this is where we're going to pick it up today. And with all of that in our heart, let's hear from the Word of the Lord today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for where we've been so far, Lord, and we thank you that you've brought us to this moment, to this point. Lord, you've been speaking to us through your word. Lord, you are challenging us, Lord, all of us. You're challenging us. You're challenging us to become more holy, Lord. So speak to us today, Lord. Help us to grow in you. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. You speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Picking up at verse 17, here we go. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Reverent fear. We're not of this world and we're just passing through. And when I read this word, this reverent fear, my notes are hilarious. It says, this is not fear as in fear, but fear. Right? It's not fear as in I'm afraid, right? It's not fear as in I woke up and realized I didn't lock the front door last night. Oh my God, what could have happened, right? Well, nothing happened. Why are you living in fear? It's not that kind of fear. It's this fear of understanding that he is God, right? It's hard to understand that. It's hard to wrap that idea into your brain of God. Especially in a society that we live in where we use the Lord's name in vain all the time. Oh, my God. Oh, God. God darn it, and everything else that goes behind that, right? If we've belittled God, right? Holy cow. Man, when I hear people say that, I don't judge them, but it drives me nuts. Because my God is so much more holier than a cow. Don't you dare elevate a cow to the level of God, right? He's God, and it's hard for us to wrap our head around that, you know? And so this fear, this reverent fear, is this respectful fear for who God is. Not fear that God's waiting for you to sin. Just waiting. Say that bad word. I dare you. Say it. God's just waiting to smack you across the face. Some of you may think that's who God is. Some of you may think that we're presented a God who's angry like that. James Bryant Smith, a great author, writes about the office chair God, who's sitting in his office chair with his back to you, but he's listening. And the moment you do something wrong, he spins that chair around and smacks you, and then spins back and gets back to work like he doesn't care. That's not God. A reverent fear for God is a respectful fear because of who he is. You know, there's that song, I Can Only Imagine, right? What it'd be like. Man, I've been thinking about that. Honestly, I can't even imagine what it would be like to be in heaven. From the moment I was born into this broken, sinful world, there has been pain, sorrow, sickness, suffering, doubt, worry. All of those things. And you know what heaven is? It's a place where there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no suffering, there's no sin. And to top all that, yeah, try and wrap your head around that, right? Just try and wrap your head around that. But even better than that, we will be in his presence. Fully in his presence. As we were created to be. But we were pulled away because of sin. I can't even imagine. I think about it and I cannot fathom. I think of poor little Charlotte, 12 years old, getting jumped by 5 girls at her school, getting bullied. She's 12. She should be a kid, not worried about that sort of stuff. But that's the world we live in. And when bad things happen, we normally just defer to that. Well, you know, that's the world we live in. Well, bad things happen. Well, people are stupid, you know. And that's a true statement. But when you think about that reverent fear, because at some point Jesus is coming back and he's going to take us to heaven, he's going to call us all home, whether we die in our lifespan here or the rapture happens and we're taken up, we're going to be in his presence. I can't even imagine how wonderful that will be. But church, I'm preaching and teaching to you because while I can't imagine it, I want to go there and I want to take as many of you with me as I can. And you should want to take everybody in your life too. That's the inheritance that we have. Verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. We as humans look at things like silver and gold and I love gold, right? I need money. I have to store up for retirement. I'm going to get, I need, right? And those are the things that have been made precious to us in worldly standards. But our redemption wasn't paid for with that. Our redemption was paid for with the precious blood of Christ. Now the idea of the lamb without blemish, this comes from the Old Testament and the law and the process of sacrifice, where an innocent animal, usually a lamb, was brought and the blood was shed as an offering for our sins. And that process was like a placeholder until the ultimate sacrifice could be made, until the ultimate, perfect, precious lamb would be sacrificed for all of us, the final sacrifice. And this is where the law was presented in that sense. That's where the thermometer thing came up in my mind, where it's this idea that it doesn't fix anything, it just tells you got a problem. And the problem is a lack of Jesus problem. Verse 20, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who was raised from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Church, we spend so much time judging each other when the Word of God does all the judging for us. It's there. We need to get to a place where we begin to encourage one another in love. And sometimes that encouragement is that encouragement to do better, to be better, to work harder, to be more disciplined, to be more open to correction, to be ready to receive instruction, to die to yourself and pick up your cross. And while some people may say, you don't accept me for who I am, and sometimes I want to tell them, neither does God. Because you got to be born again. Who you were and who God is transforming you into being is something totally new. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believed in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Church, where's your faith and where is your hope? What are you holding on to get through this world? What are you holding on to get through the day? What are you holding on through to get through the moment? Some of you are holding on to the idea of what you're going to have for lunch because you're hungry in this exact moment, right? But what are you holding on to? This is real here, right? You guys got too serious. Had to break it up a little bit right there, man. Sheesh. Where is your faith and your hope? Where are you placing it? Is it in your TV? Is it in your favorite news channel? Is it in your favorite social media feed? Or is it in the Word of God? Because the Word of God reveals God's character to us. The Word of God reveals the character of Christ to us. And then we're to put that on. Verse 23. I'm sorry, 22. Now that you have been purified, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, obeying the truth. There's no such thing as my truth and your truth. There's only the truth. And his name is Jesus. So that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Church, we're all here today, and we just wished happy birthday to little Lukey, 1 year. Right? We're all here today because we had a birthday. We were born of water. We were brought into this world through our birth. But the truth is that we have to be born again. And we need to be born again of the Spirit. Right? We need to be made new of the Spirit. There are many conversations throughout the Gospels where it talks about this. Well, how could a man go back into his mother's womb? It's impossible. It's a spiritual birth. Being born and allowing the Spirit of God to dwell in you. You know, the hardest people to deal with in the world, and this is everybody, obviously, are people with two spirits. Oh, Pastor, there's no way the Holy Spirit would dwell in someone who has another spirit in there. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? So what do you think? With your own spirit, you purified yourself and made a clean place for the Holy Spirit to then come in? We are always in spiritual battle. Sometimes it's with ourselves, right? Your will, the flesh, the desires. The Holy Spirit's in there purifying our lives, working in our hearts, slowly pruning our trees, leading us to a life of mundane repetition of right things, doing the right thing over and over and over again. It's building habits of holiness. How many of us, don't answer. How many of us have habits of worldliness? I don't even want to see your body language, right? But you still have the Lord in your life. You've come to Christ. Jesus lives in you. And you still have habits of unholiness, and the Holy Spirit is working in there, and that's okay because it's a process. Because our holiness is instant and ongoing. It's only the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect, that gets us to heaven. And as I wrote that down, I remembered thinking, no, you can't get to heaven in a Mercedes Benz. Anybody remember that? I know Ralph remembers that. Well, I don't know if anybody else. That was a cool little song we used to sing. I was going to look it up, but I ran out of time. I was going to play it right now. I'll have them put it on the church Facebook. It's hilarious. It goes down all this list of all these wonderful things that everybody wants in this world, things that we desire of this world. But at the end of the day, none of those things are going to get you to heaven. It's only the precious blood of the unblemished Lamb that allows us to be in the presence of God. Verse 24, for all people are like grass, and all their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves. We're moving on to chapter 2. We did it. We're through the first chapter of Peter. It only took 4 sermons. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Church, you'll never be able to plus one anybody. I think of plus one as y'all got in the mail that really pretty wedding invitation. You are invited, right? But it's just your name. Right? So in my case, you know, Mr. Jeff Zone, you are invited. Then right next to it, it says guest with a blank line. Who am I taking to the banquet? Well, yeah, but she's already saved. She's got to take somebody else, right? Your saved spouse doesn't count as your plus one. For those of you in internet land, somebody said you're taking your wife. Well, yeah, if that was an earthly banquet I was talking about, yes, but we're talking about plus one here, right? All of us have people in our lives who we know, we love, who are saved. But all of us have people in our lives who don't know the Lord. And all of us who are saved, we've been invited to the heavenly banquet, to dine at the table of the King, and you get to bring a guest. Who's it going to be? If you don't rid yourself of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, you will never be able to plus one. If you act with hypocrisy, deceit, envy, and slander, you will never be able to lead anyone to the Lord. You need to be distinct and different. Not weird. Distinct and different. Verse 2, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Listen, church, the word of the God may bring conviction into our lives, but that's a good thing. No pain, no gain, no growth. We have to look at that mirror and allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction into our lives so that we can continue to grow. And so sometimes I tell people, man, you've tasted the Lord. How can you go back there? You have felt God's love in your life. You have received the love of the community. How is it that you're heading back to that? Well, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Tell me, Pastor, what's the secret to life? Just tell me. Just give me the answer. Well, you know, it's the Word of God, but the secret to life is nourishment. There are 3 things we need. We need water, we need food, and we need air. Right? Everybody agree with that? You haven't amen too much. Can you at least agree with that? Amen. We need food, we need water, and we need air. Some of you want food now. I can hear your stomachs growling from here. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Water, food. Jesus is our nourishment. That's in John chapter 6. And in John chapter 20, Jesus said again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive my spirit." The nourishment we need in our life, food, water, air, we get it in Jesus. We need it spiritually. You can survive quite some time without food. You can survive quite some time without water. You can't survive for too long without air. You take away all three of those and you will not survive. Jesus is the breath of life, the bread of life, the water of life. He is our guide. He is our nutrients. He is the secret to a good life. And if you want to know about him, read your Bible. You want to learn. You want to hear from him. Pray. Spend time in prayer. Whatever reason, whatever excuse you can come up with in your life to not spend time in prayer. And I'm not talking about, "Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. Now I lay me down to sleep." I'm talking about finding time to get on your knees and pray and seek God and seek his will. "Pastor, I want to know God's will for my life." Start living holy and the Holy Spirit will reveal it. But who the heck do you think you are if you're not spending time in the Word and not spending time in prayer to ask God to show you his will for your life when you aren't even striving to live for him at all? You need to be in the Word. And I have to be super honest with you about your plus one-ing, right? Plus one is super important to me. All of us have an invitation to the banquet. You've got a place to write down the name of who you want to take to that banquet. And some of you just are afraid to write down that name. And it's probably because until you can see yourself the way Jesus sees you, you're going to have a real hard time showing Jesus to others. Because Jesus sees you as forgiven. Jesus sees you as instantly holy. Jesus sees you as paid for. And you see yourself as a sinner. You see yourself as broken. I'm going to do something here. Guys in the back, we're going to jump to verse 9 and 10, okay? I promised everybody that we would go through Peter verse by verse, and we will. And I'll get back to verses 3 through 8. But we have communion today, and I want to be conscious of time, and this is really important right here. I cannot get out of here today without getting to 9 and 10, so we're just going to jump there. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession." Let me say that again. You are God's special possession. "That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Oh my goodness, church. I can't even imagine. You can't even imagine. You see, a lot of people, myself included, when I would think about, you know, the rapture, you know, when I think about that day of judgment when we stand before God, you know, I used to kind of worry. I think, man, it's going to be like a stadium. And on the giant jumbotron, God's going to play a video and just show all my sin for the whole world to see and just judge me. But no. Church, when you come to Christ, he will not shame you. I asked you during the offering song, sing it like you mean it. The line in that song, that one line in that song was the reason I chose that song for the offering. "My shame he's taken away." Church, Christ will not shame you. God will not shame you. The world will shame you. Your friends, in air quotes, right? Your friends, they're going to shame you. Some of your families are going to shame you when you come to Christ. The devil will absolutely shame you. Shoot. Even other Christians will shame you. And shame on us for shaming each other. We're supposed to be like Christ. You know, I think of this moment in the life and ministry of Christ. And the community brings forth the woman caught in adultery. And all these law followers, right? Thermometer users, right? They're not solving anything. They just know they got a problem. But these law followers are picking up their rocks and they're ready to stone this woman caught in adultery. I don't know where the dude was, but they probably should have stoned him too, right? It takes two to tango, but that's a whole other story. We'll talk about that another day. But Jesus comes over there and he looks around and he says, how about whichever one of you who's never sinned throw the first rock? And one at a time, the Bible says, first the old guys walked away. They had their stones. They were ready. You Jezebel, they were ready. First the old guys dropped their rocks. Because I think, you know, the longer you live, the longer the list of stupid stuff you did probably is, right? Then eventually the younger guys started to realize, well, wait, you know, it's not that long a list. But yeah, I've done some dumb stuff too. And they ended up also walking away. Jesus didn't shame her. He just loved her. Finally, there was nobody left, and it was just Jesus and this woman who the culture would say stone her to death for what she did. Jesus said, where are your accusers? I don't accuse you. Jesus loved her. Of course, he then said, go and sin no more. Right? There is a forgiveness that comes and an expectation for correction in our lives. Go and sin no more. Christ will never shame you. He died for you. He won't shame you. What other reason do you need to begin to live out your holiness? Take these three things with you today, church. One, be holy because God is holy. Two, when you're living in this world, be distinct and different. You are not of this world. You're just passing through. And three, be free from your shame. Because you know God will never shame you. Hey, whatever happened yesterday, whatever happened last week, whatever you're dealing with in your heart, whatever you feel guilty about, let it go, because God's already forgotten, and God loves you. He died for you, so be holy, be distinct, and be free. Pastor.
All right, praise the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Great things are happening in our hearts. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our Facebook page or go to our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.